Well, many, many, many years ago, I presented my body to the Lord as a living sacrifice, and that's the only reason why I'm here today, and that is because I love him. And I like how in this chapter 12 in Romans, Mrs. Chambers showed us how God asks us to present our bodies to him. And then as we move through the chapter, we're going to find that when we do that, we become part of the body of Christ, part of his body, living and working here. Nothing's by chance in the Bible. God has placed things where they are for a purpose. Well, I'd like to thank you for asking me here. It's lovely to see so many friends that I've made over years, and thank you for your prayers for us and our family. I thought I'd start off by saying that I liked an advertisement on TV, and then I realised that I live in Sydney and you live up here, but perhaps it's up here, I don't know, but it's an advertisement on TV for the Jenny Craig weight loss program. But the part I like is at the end when she says this: "This phone call could change the rest of your life." She just says that. Well, I don't want to talk about weight loss today, but I do want to leave you with this challenge. This day could change the rest of your life. And that's our prayer today as we look at Romans 12, that there'll be insight and blessing and real changing and a real challenge, and you'll never be quite the same again. You'll be closer to the Lord than ever, and you'll be closer to those around you than you've ever been before, and you'll be closer to yourself too, without even losing any weight. So won't that be great? I've broken this chapter basically into three bits, and Mrs. Chambers has done the first bit, so I'll just mention that. Verses 1 to 2, my response to God for what he has done for me. Verses 3, Pat, what have I done here? Verse 3, right, my response to myself for who I am, for who God made me. And then verses 4 to 8, my response to others with what God has given me. The whole theme of Romans can be summed up, I feel, in chapter 1 and verse 17, the just shall live by faith. Our life as a Christian begins when we take that first step of faith. We accept the Lord Jesus as our own personal saviour. We thank him for dying for us, and we know that when we take that step of faith, we are born into God's family for keeps. That's the first step. Little do we realise that it's the first step of many other steps as we live our lives by faith. And you live, and you live, and you live, and it's by faith, and a new thing comes, and it's by faith, and so it goes on. And so that first step takes us onto a life that is lived by faith. Faith as we dedicate our lives to him. Faith as we move day by day into in and out of difficulties. Faith as we even accept those difficulties, believing he is in control. Faith in his love and his care when things look rotten. Thankful even in those times that he is there holding us. And so we move on living by faith. Now we're going to look at our Christian service at the rest of this chapter, and we're going to find out that that also is lived by faith. Faith as we accept God and that he has a work for us to do. Faith as we accept that we have got gifts. Sometimes that takes a lot of faith. And faith that enables us to use who we are for him. And you know, at last, at the end of that life of faith, faith won't be needed anymore, because we'll be in his presence and we'll see him face to face. But while we're here, we'll be living by faith. So Paul laid the foundation of righteousness through faith in the first 11 chapters, and now he gives details, as Mrs. Chambers said, of our practical Christian life. Well, as I listened to Mrs. Chambers, I was reminded of that beautiful hymn which we sing with gusto, "Over a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. He's only asked for the tongue we've got." And I hope that we'll use that amongst the rest of us as we give ourselves a living sacrifice to him. And we give it to him. We can't see him. We can't hear his words of approval. By faith we know that he's there watching us in all that we do. God's wisdom in the progression of in this chapter 12 is terrific. Because firstly there must be that complete dedication. And then there must be an honest evaluation and acceptance of ourselves. And then finally a faithful cooperation with those around us, other Christians, non-Christians, as we seek to win them for the Lord. If we have a right relationship with God, we will have a right relationship with those around us. It says in 1 John 4:20, you can't say that you love God and yet hate your brother. Just as simply as that. So this chapter begins with my response to God for what he's done for me. And that response is complete dedication, body, mind and will. Then we move on to our acceptance of ourselves in verse 3. You see, the progression is terrific. Consecration comes before service. We're all called to serve. We're all able to serve. But unless we make ourselves available to serve, everything else is useless. Have you ever accepted the Lord Jesus by faith, taken that first step and asked him to be your saviour? Because that's the beginning of this transformation, this new life. And then have you given your life to him? There's a lot of people living just having taken one step. How sad if Sue's baby only ever takes one step and never any more. And there's a lot of people that are sad Christians because they've taken that first step. They're a Christian, but they're not living their lives by faith, step by step. Right, now verse 3, my response to myself for who I am, who God made me. We're all different. That's not news, I'm sure. You've just got to look around. God made us all with individual special gifts, and we can by faith accept that that is true. And then we can use who we are for God. Or we can just not do anything. Okay, by faith we accept the Lord. Now by faith let us accept ourselves right now. Loved by God, special for God. Remember the parable of the talents? Okay, they all had varying degrees of talents. One was very capable with 5 talents. Another only had 2. And another only 1. But no one had none. They all had something that could be used. 2 of those people did work with their talents, but 1 hid his talent, never even discovered what could be done with that 1 talent. How sad. Well, what do? We say to the Lord, well, here I am, this is what I've got, I'll use it for the Lord, even if it's not much. And so that ability won't be wasted. Verse 3 tells us to look at ourselves soberly. I love that word in King James. It's beautiful. But we've just got to look at it with a clear mind, look at ourselves, not with a high estimation of what we could do, imagining ourselves to be better than we really are, imagining a work that is totally unrealistic, as Mrs. Chambers pointed out. We fail before we even start if we do that. This verse asks us to look at ourselves clearly. See that God has a unique place for me, even if it's becoming antique. It's still unique. He has a unique place for me. And when you accept yourself and give yourself to God, you'll be in for some surprises, some shocks. It won't be a dull life, that's for sure. And you'll find yourself doing things that you never thought you could. Those talents that you would have liked to have hidden, that you never knew you had, blossom when they're given to him, and you become something beautiful for God. My youngest boy read a little book about a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, Mrs. Chambers, and he was so impressed. At the end he said, I want to be a butterfly. And how we can all become something very beautiful for God once we put our lives in his hands. Paul warns us about self-exaltation and praise. I must admit, as I read this, I thought, I think women are more likely to minimise who they are. Now, I might be wrong. Perhaps men are different. Paul was a man. He thought, well, this verse tells us not to exaggerate what we can do. But I think there are a lot of women that underestimate what they can do. I agree with Paul. We all are prone to exaggerate our abilities and minimise our faults. And we look at others and we minimise their abilities and exaggerate their faults. We're all inclined to do that. So what a transformation is needed in our minds. Paul wants us to make an honest evaluation of ourselves. He tells us in chapter 14, which we'll look at tomorrow, not to look at others. So today we're just looking at our response to God, ourselves. Well, we're all sinners saved by God's wonderful grace, and that puts us all on the same level. We all start off at the same step of the ladder, don't we? Any gifts or abilities that we do have are from God. And even the measure of faith that we have is a gift from God. So there's sure no room to boast, is there? You are responding to yourself today in one of three different ways. You could be overestimating yourself and find that you're bogged down with pride and a lot of things like that. You could be underestimating yourself and you find that you're being bogged down by an inferiority complex. Or you could have an honest estimation of yourself, realising that you've got strengths and you do have weaknesses. But you can use both of them for God. He can use you in your weaknesses. If you happen to be either overestimating yourself or underestimating yourself, unhappily you're not very available for the Lord because you're so tied up in self. And that's really sad. True humility then is confidence in God for who He has made me and what He's doing in me, satisfied to be who I am, though it's not all that good, satisfied to be what He wants me to be, ready to use who I am for others and for Him. If you feel today like you're someone who can't accomplish much, well, pray about it. And then think about these things. God has accepted you into His family if you've taken that first all-important step. God loves you. You are a person of worth. Christ died for you. You have potential. You may have only one ability that you can think of just now, and it mightn't seem to be of much value. But you can put it into the Lord's hands to use. Remember the two loaves and five fish? I hope I've got that right around the right way. That small lunch fed 5,000 people. Don't sell yourself short, because if you do, you're really selling short what the Lord has done for you, what He's planning for you, what He can do through you. By faith, accept the fact that you can do something for Him. If by chance today you do think you're somebody special, probably you're right, but you could be wrong. So Paul is asking us to have a good look at ourselves. It's not you, but Christ in you, in your God-given abilities, which will bring honour to Him. Any work done will be done in His strength and for His glory. If it's done in your strength and for your glory, it's not worth anything. In fact, we're told that work done like that one day will be burnt up, will be counted as worthless, even if we thought it was pretty good at the time. Sidlow Baxter said, God never uses the unclean, but He does use the weak, the foolish and despised. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27 tells us God has chosen the weak things of this world. And so it goes on. This may be your greatest talent, being weak. I think it's my best talent, is being weak. And God can use you. You can never be too small for God to use, but you can be too big. And that's why Paul is warning us here. Well, I wonder if you've ever looked around at your Sunday school teachers, your scripture teachers, and all these busy ladies, no great talents, they'd be the first one to tell you, but they're doing it for the Lord because they love the Lord, they've given themselves to Him, they don't feel equal to the task, they've said, Lord, use me, and He's using them. And if those children don't hear from them, they will never hear. A love for children, a love for the Lord, a love for His word, and available might be the biggest talent that you could ever have. By faith, be ready to accept that there's something for you can do. I've got four boys and they love cricket, and if you can't beat them you have to join them, so I love cricket, I really do. And I've found that a cricketer knows his strengths and his weaknesses, he plays with them. And there's not many all-rounders in one team, are there? They're pretty scarce, and I think that's why we did so badly as we've been doing. But anyhow, lack of self-esteem. Now, these are some facts that I read in the book, just two, but they're worth thinking about. Lack of self-esteem produces more symptoms of psychiatric disorders than any other factor yet identified. Sad, isn't it? The key to mental health is being able to accept what you cannot change. Accept yourself with an honest evaluation. Some things cannot be changed. Some things can be. Some things can be improved. And that beautiful prayer of St. Francis, which I've forgotten, but says, help me to know the difference at the end. Do what you can, being what you are. Shine as a glowworm if you cannot be a star. I saw my first glowworm in the Christmas holidays. Well, I didn't see him, but I saw the shining. And you can shine as a glowworm if you can't be a star. Not many stars in our midst, I don't think. Verse 3 says, a right estimate of oneself will be a humble estimate, because we realise that whatever we have comes from God. But now, humble use of that God-given gift will need obedience. You know, I had an African violet given to me, and my mother said, it's got to be in the east, it's got to be watered from the bottom. And I thought to myself, no, I don't want it in the east. The bedrooms are all in the east. I want it in the family room to show it off. Anyhow, the family room's in the west. Well, the African violet didn't bloom for 4 whole years. And me being who I am, with one of my great weaknesses being I'm a slow learner. Anyhow, I at last moved it to a bedroom. No one can see it. But that didn't matter. God had wonderful potential for that African violet. It bloomed, and it even knew what colour to be after all those years of being handicapped by me. And I'm glad that I was obedient at last. God made you who you are. There's a special place for you, but you must be obedient. Sometimes it does mean moving into an area that you're frightened of. Sometimes it means sticking in an area, a marriage, invalid husband, whatever, sticking in that area with a stick ability that is a wonderful ability from God. Don't be disobedient. Let Him make you bloom where you are and where He wants you to be. Well, how do you feel about yourself? Do you believe with all your heart that God loves you? If you do, that's a good beginning. Have you accepted that love? Now, do you believe with all your heart that God loved you so much that He has a special work for you to do? You are special. Now, in this next section, verses 4 to 8, my response to others with what God has given me. Service is not self-effort. It is the outliving of the inliving Christ. In verses 4 and 5, Paul describes our relationship to one another as Christians, as being members of the body of Christ. And the same picture is used in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. The picture of the body is terrific, isn't it? It's made up of different members, all with different functions. And every member has a part to play. We belong to each other. We minister to each other. We need each other also in the body of Christ. Our human bodies are a miracle, aren't they? our eyes, everything is a miracle. They are put together so that the parts cooperate and make for a perfect balance and harmony. What a beautiful picture as a body of Christians we would show the world if we moved with that harmony, that balance, that cooperation. They'd be staggered. I think we would be too, wouldn't we? There is no member of the human body without a function to fulfil, and so it is with Christians. If we were all the same, it would bring a lot of difficulties. And how would a body be if it was made up of all hands? Uniformity is not what is expected in the human body, but unity is. Not everyone is made in the same mould, but we can all work together. The members of a body are sure closely knit. If they weren't, well, we wouldn't work, would we? And the members of the body of Christ, we are closely knit. What? By our love for one another, but mainly our love for Christ helps us to love one another. What would happen in a body if one place usurped the place of another? We'd end up monstrous, wouldn't we? And that's what happens in the body of Christians if someone usurps the spot of somebody else. Instead of a beautiful vision of harmony, you get a monster. Same with the body. If part of the whole of that body fails to function, everything feels rotten, doesn't it? And if we fail to function as a whole, and part of that whole body of Christ, we will leave a hole. And a hole that perhaps no one else can fill. No member is self-sufficient. How would we be if our stomach thought that it could exist alone? It can't. And we can't exist alone either. We need one another. We're good for one another. We mightn't feel we are, but we are. So often we take our body for granted, don't we? And it's not until our hand is broken or something that we realise that how much we use it. And we take one another for granted too. I pray that we'll have a real real good, not only estimation of ourselves, honest, but we'll realise that we all do have an important part and we won't take one another for granted. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 18 assures us God arranged the parts of the human body and likewise he arranged the parts in the body of Christ. Christians making up a living organism. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 24, it says that some parts of the human body we think shouldn't be mentioned. They're kind of unmentionable. Although these days, I don't know whether anything's left, but anyhow. But in my day, there were things that were unmentionable, parts that weren't mentioned. But they were very important parts and not to be looked down on. And so with the body of Christ. We're serving him in different ways, and some ways might be not seen at all. Certainly not to be looked down on. With our human body, when one part suffers, we all suffer. And I want to say how thankful I am for Christians in the body of Christ who, when our families suffer, have suffered with us. They've shown how much they are hurting, and I praise God for that, because that is wonderful and precious. When you've got a head cold, your gums ache, your whole body aches and your legs ache. So it's the same when a Christian suffers. The whole body suffers too. Well, our bodies are certainly a walking miracle. Everyone mightn't agree that they're beautiful, but they're a walking miracle. I don't know if I can remember this quote properly. A lady would prefer beauty to brains because she knows what a man looks for. I guess he's looking for beauty, not brains. But sometimes I think they've got it all a little bit out of focus, haven't they? Well, we might not be a vision of beauty or loveliness, but if we do together make up the body of Christ, different parts working together, united together, there will be a harmony and a balance which will bring a lovely vision. let's go on to verses 6, 7 and 8. And in this part we can see, now you might be saying to yourself, well, this lady's rattled on about that there's something I can do and all the rest of it and how I'm part of the body of Christ. But I just wonder what I can do. Well, perhaps as we look at verses 6, 7 and 8, you will find that there is something which you can use which will bring praise and honour and glory to God. Here we find there is a distribution of gifts or abilities. Gift to me always, I think of something really big like singing or piano or something. So gifts, you know, conjures up that idea in my mind. So think of it as abilities. There are a distribution of special abilities. They are a gift from God, that's for sure. It's tragic when one gift or ability is emphasised beyond all the others. And we can do that in ourselves. We can look and say, oh, I wish I was like so-and-so. She's got it made. Well, you don't know if she's got it made or not, but we'll think about that tomorrow at any rate. But we can even in our own minds overemphasise gifts that we think are important. The Bible certainly doesn't overemphasise some gifts. In fact, a cup of cold water given in His name is worthy of a lot of praise. We're going to be in for a lot of surprises when we get to heaven, and those rewards are distributed. And it probably won't be like we thought it would be. Those cups of cold water or whatever will be highly, highly praised. We are told that each person has got to recognise their ability and then exercise this gift. I like the word exercise in the King James. It's better than use. Use kind of gives the feeling of once it's used, it's used. Exercise means a lot of work and continual use of. So that gift, you might feel one day, well, I did it. I rang her up. She was sick. I baked this cake for her. I used my gift today. That's not the end of that. It's got to be exercised and exercised, and you'll get tired and you wish that you never ever discovered you could do it perhaps, but you exercise that gift and it's hard work. We should not feel that we haven't got the gift that someone else has got, but we must be diligent with the gift that we do have. He doesn't want us to go above what He's given us. He has foreordained a work for us to do, we're told in Philippians chapter 1. Let's be faithful there. Well, verse 6 starts to enumerate some gifts, and I must confess that they start off very kind of special. The message of the prophet, it talks about prophecy, that was someone who had a direct revelation from God and could pass it on. The message of the teacher, that was what they had gathered just from God's word, and how we do need teachers today. There are seven gifts mentioned in these verses. In verse 8 we've got showing mercy. Now we're getting down to the nitty gritty, I think. Encouraging those in trouble. A quiet, listening heart. Letting someone pour out all their problems to you. That's not easy. Be careful you just listen and you don't start saying, oh yes, that happened to me and I felt like this, and instead of them just carrying their burden, you've poured yours in on top. A quiet, listening heart. Showing mercy. I love this in Philip's translation. You know what it's called? He says, he calls them the sick visitor. He means the visitor of the sick. It reminds me of our in Chad, in our dispensary, we had little huts for the people, the families of the people who were sick, and we used to call them the sick huts. A lot of those huts were sick, I can tell you. Mud brick, thatched roofs, and very sick. But so Philip's translation calls it the sick visitor. Someone who is willing to visit those people that are laid aside. That's a real ministry. We can all do it, but I wonder if we can do what the next part of it says. Do it cheerfully. That's where it comes a little bit tough, doesn't it? Verse 7, going backwards a bit, the gift of ministry. This is really a servant heart, someone who sees opportunities to be of service. I am amazed at the loving Christian hearts who see something to be done, and you think, isn't it great? Well, it is really great. They see there's something to be done, an opportunity to serve, and it's serving, and they seize it and they use it. Exhortation. Well, I hope I got this right, but I found somewhere that this could be the gift of being a stirrer. Verse 8. That doesn't mean stirring fellow Christians up to be all feeling stirred up, to feeling awful, but it means to stir your fellow Christian up to stay away from evil and to go on to new achievements for Christ. You can be a stirrer for Christ and help people to really go forward and not be conformed to this world, as was mentioned this morning. Verse 6 has told us already that God gives us the necessary strength to use the gift given. Verse 8 again, we've got almsgiving. Oh, that's the King James. That could be charity, sharing of the church's finances. And it should be done with simplicity, not to be done with big parade, but with a loving heart. And then also in this verse we find that there are people with gifts of leadership, but they should not feel superior. We all need someone who's kind of willing to take the steps in front. But actually that person who does take those steps, there's an awful lot expected of them, because they are expected to work harder. It says so in this verse. And that's what does happen. Some gifts are rather special, but I'm glad of verse 8. Because here we can see this showing mercy. We can all be involved in this, and as Dawn carries us on in the chapter this afternoon, we'll find that there's many things that we've got. In that verse 8, as we're showing mercy to one another, we find that we can show encouragement, kindness, generosity and cheerfulness, and they are abilities. Don't count them for nothing. Don't look down on them. They are perhaps the most important that a Christian can have. And prayer, what a service prayer is. And don't ever forget 1 Corinthians and chapter 13, because if you've got some of these gifts and you're using them like mad and you haven't got love, well, they're useless. In fact, the best gift of all perhaps would be love, and it's ours. The love of God has been poured in our hearts. It is there. And we are not storehouses of the love of God. We are meant to be channels. The Dead Sea is dead, I read, because it kept all it received. How sad. Time is another gift. And I didn't have time to see if it was mentioned anywhere, but time is a gift. And to give your time can be one of the most generous things you'll ever give. Example is also a gift, and we find that in Timothy. And mums, grandmothers, aunties, whatever you are, be careful. A careful mum I want to be, a little fellow follows me. And that is so true, isn't it? And of Mary, the Lord said, the highest praise that could be given in Mark 14, 8 and 9, she did what she could. And that's all we're asked to do. Isn't that wonderful? She did what she could. Faith takes hold of this verse. My grace is sufficient for thee. The task might seem too big, but you hang on to that by faith. And here's faith, the operative word again. You hang on to that. My grace is sufficient for thee. And last year in Choice Gleanings, it said, his grace is like the biggest ocean, never ending. And me, like a little thimble. The ocean, big enough for the thimble. His grace is sufficient for you in the task that you are called to do. You might be bowed down by a burden, a task that is so heavy and no one really understands. His grace is sufficient for you. What is the purpose of this life? Serving the Lord. Exercising this gift and exercising this gift. The purpose in Philippians 1 and 20, that Christ shall be magnified in my body. What a wonderful purpose. What is the purpose of a magnifying glass? Is it to be seen of itself? It's not even, doesn't even look very good. Just the opposite. It is to make some object more visible, bring it closer. May we bring the Lord close to somebody. Well, what if we bury our talent, our ability? Well, we're told that everyone must give an account of himself to God. You know, Ananias and Sapphira kept back from God something that they should have given. If you want to read Acts 5 and 2, it says, sure, we'll get to heaven because we took that first step of faith. We'll get there. But we'll miss out on well done, good and faithful servant. It costs to live a life of service. The reward here, it's a special closeness to the Lord, because you've got to be close to him. You wouldn't make it by yourself. So that's the reward here. The joy in knowing that there's a purpose for your life. Some lives are lived and it's as though they'd never been. How sad. Your reward in heaven? The reward for the fellow that worked with 2 talents was exactly the same as the fellow who worked with 5. You see, the reward wasn't given for the amount of work, for the kind of work, or the amount of result. The reward was given for the faithfulness. Hang on to that. Faithfulness. So we come right back to where we started, and that was with faith. Faith is even a gift, and you have it. You've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You needed faith. You took that step of faith. Faith is a gift. God gave it to you to use. Do you know what the wonderful thing about faith is that I've found? That as you need it and use even faith, it grows. And the experiences that bring you to the place of using your faith can be devastating. But the result will be that you'll cling hold of him. One of my favourite verses, Psalm 63 and verse 8, and this isn't in this translation, I got it from Amy Carmichael, and she used lots of different things I've never heard of, but this is what it says, my soul clung on to you, your right hand had hold of me. And so you cling on by faith, and that faith helps you know that his hand is holding you. When trouble comes in and crowds like a flood, cry as I have cried before and even this week. I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. Help my faith. Help my faith to crush all those doubts, all those whys that are crowding in on me and trying to suffocate me. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And you will be surprised. You'll find that you even had enough faith, looking back, that you could say like Job did, though you slay me, yet I will trust in thee. Now that faith seems unreachable, but it's not. Your faith will even let you have the gift of a thankful heart. You know, when you look amongst the thorns that are pricking you and hurting you, you'll find the roses and they're there. And by faith you will see them. So, here we are at the end. And it's just where we began. The just shall live by faith. And I want to ask you today to look at yourself like Paul asked you to do. And ask yourself, if by faith you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you've taken that very first step. Ask yourself, in faith, what is my response to God for all that he has done for me? In faith, what is my response to myself for who God has made me? And in faith, what will my response be to others around me? This day could change the rest of your life.